بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Welcome back to our last session, inshallah, in which we will conclude the section of عبادات in the متن of أبي شجاع رضي الله عنه, beginning with كتاب الصوم, the book of fasting, followed by that the book of pilgrimage, inshallah. And for those of you who are attending live, we will leave a few minutes afterwards to see if there are any questions. So let us begin the way we normally begin. قال المصنف رحمه الله ونفعنا بعلومه في الدارين أمين. So our author, قاضي أبي شجاع رضي الله عنه, may Allah Ta'ala have mercy on him, he says, and may we benefit from his knowledge in this world and in the next. كتاب الصيام, the fasting, conditions obligating the fast. Fasting the month of Ramadan is obligatory when four conditions are met: when the person is a Muslim and mature, of sound mind, and able to fast. Able to fast, physically able to fast. So somebody who's sick, for example, does not have to fast. And sickness in the Sharia, there are two types of sickness. There's temporary sickness and permanent sickness. And obviously permanent sickness means sickness that you don't think you're going to get over. Somebody's saying no sound. Can somebody else hear me? Because this is the same settings as every day. Can the admin let me know? Can you hear me?
Yeah, yes, sir.
Naam?
Naam, yes, sir.
Okay. So as I was saying, sickness is of two kinds. Sickness that is temporary and sickness that is permanent. Temporary sickness is sickness that you think you're, inshallah, you're going to get over, over a few days or something like that. You take medicine for it or whatever. But permanent sickness is sickness that you don't think will go away. Included in permanent sickness is old age, or people that are too frail to fast as they get older. That's also a permanent type of sickness. So able to fast, that's some of the things that you need to think about. Of course, the other stuff will come later. Obligatory actions. There are four obligatory actions of fasting. Intention. In the Shafi'i madhab, we have to have an intention for every fard fast before the fasting day. So before Fajr of the following day in Ramadan, you have to have an intention in your heart that you're going to fast the next day. So the Shafi'is, usually what we do is when we break our fast, after we say the dua, Allahumma laka sumtu ala rizqak iftart, ذهب العطش وثبت الأجر إن شاء الله, you eat your day, and then you say نويت صيام غدا من رمضان, I intend to fast tomorrow from Ramadan. It's like a custom amongst the Shafi'is to make sure that you have the intention is before the following day. So it's not enough for us, it's not enough that we have one intention to fast the entire month, but we have to have an intention for each day. And then he says, 2, 3, and 4, abstaining from eating, drinking, intercourse, including vomit. So anything, if you eat anything or if you drink anything, that breaks your fast. Sexual intercourse breaks your fast. Inducing vomit, that's interesting. Not vomiting, but inducing vomit means you put your finger in the back of your throat and you cause yourself to throw up. Why does that invalidate your fast? Because the definition, the technical definition of fasting is anything that enters into the body cavity. So your finger is outside your body cavity. If you stuck it in the back of your throat, that would enter into the body cavity. That would break your fast. So Imam Shafi'i said that the mouth, the nose, the ear, and the private areas, the front and the back, those are entries into the body cavity. And veins and arteries. So your eye duct here, this is not considered part of the body cavity. a muscle, so like an intramuscular shot, an insulin shot, or a vaccine shot does not break your fast because it's intramuscular, but an intravenous shot or needle into the vein and or artery would break your fast. So anything that comes into the body cavity, that's why he says, or inducing, you know, causing yourself to vomit. Okay, things that invalidate the fast. The fast is invalidated if any of the following 10 things occur. Number one, anything intentionally reaching a body cavity, including the brain, chest, and abdomen, or head through an orifice, sort of what I just described to you. Insertion of something into the anus, urethra, or vagina, because we said that those are the entry points into the body cavity. Intentional vomiting, we already talked about that. Intentional intercourse, we talked about that. Ejaculation resulting from skin contact, so causing the ejaculation through hand, you know, masturbation is what he means. This breaks your fast. But if somebody were to have a wet dream or was just sitting awake and then all of a sudden they had a wet emission of sexual fluid, that would not break the fast. It would just make you, you know, in a state of janaba, and you'd have to make ghusl. Menstruation, obviously, postnatal bleeding, insanity, because being of sound mind is one of the conditions, and apostasy. May Allah Ta'ala, inshallah, protect all of us. Recommended acts. There are three recommended actions while you are fasting. You should hasten to break the fast. So one of the hallmarks of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is we break our fast right away. The minute you hear the hamza of the Allah, Allahu Akbar, that means you can break your fast because the time has come in. Number two is to have the suhoor as late as possible in the night prior to fasting. And just as like a pro tip, I mean, the suhoor is very important to have a successful fasting day. If you skip suhoor, your fast is going to be very difficult. So I always encourage people, especially younger people, or young children that are practicing to fast, it's very important that you push yourself to get up at those early hours and to have some, even if it's something very small, even if it's just a couple of sips of water, but having something in your system right before Fajr will really help the fasting day. And then number three, avoiding repulsive speech. And by extension, any bad habits, you know, any bad manners. So the Prophet ﷺ said, a fasting person will fast all day, but they will curse this person, they will lie, they will do this, they will do that, and all they get at the end of their fast is that they were hungry and thirsty. So there is more to the fast than simply not eating and drinking. There is the disciplining of the soul. And then he says, rahimahullah, it is unlawful to fast on 5 days. There are 5 days throughout the year that we cannot fast on. The two Eids, Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. Eid al-Adha is on the 10th, Eid al-Fitr is on the 1st of Shawwal, and Eid al-Adha is the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. And then the 3 days of Tashriq, the 3 days immediately after Eid al-Adha. So you cannot fast the 10th, 11th, 12th, and 13th of Dhul-Hijjah. And then he says, rahimahullah, it is offensive, makruh, to fast the day of doubt, unless fasting it coincides with an individual's fasting habit. The day of doubt is the 30th of Sha'ban. Why do we call it the day of doubt? Because the night before they didn't see the moon. So somebody might can say, well, maybe it's the first of Ramadan. Maybe it's not really Sha'ban. So they call it Yawm al-Shak. Why is it disliked? It is disliked and makruh because our ibadat, our acts of worship, are not meant to be based on doubt. They are meant to be based on certainty. So if you recall, when we talked about prayer, we talked about one of the conditions for prayer is that you are certain that you have wudu, you are certain that you are facing the qibla, you are certain that the time has come in, you are certain that you have, your clothes are pure, so on and so forth, then you can pray. So our ibadat are based on yaqeen, certainty, not doubt. Making up the days that you miss and expiation. Anyone who has intentional vaginal intercourse in the daytime during Ramadan must make up the fast day and perform an expiation. The expiation is emancipating, freeing a Muslim slave. If a slave is not found, one fasts consecutively for 2 months. If one is unable to do this, you feed 60 of the poor, giving each mud half a liter of food. Now, the expiation, this big expiation, is only in the Shafi'i Madhab, only for sexual, intentional sexual intercourse during Ramadan, and only for the man, not for the woman. All the woman has to do is make up the day. So that's important to remember. If someone dies while still owing fast days from Ramadan, one mud, half a liter of food for each day fast missed, is given on their behalf. So you find the staple foods and you say half a liter of, you know, grains or whatever, beans, how much does this cost? So you can give that money, or you can actually give the actual grains away. Someone who is elderly and unable to fast gives one mud, half a liter of food for each fast day missed. And if, you know, somebody's too old and they know that they can't fast, they can do that at the beginning of the Ramadan and just multiply by 30 and take their expiation out for every day. When a woman who is pregnant or nursing fears for herself, she breaks her fast and must make up the fast day. If she fears for the child only, she must make up the fast and offer an expiation for each day missed. The expiation is one mud, as previously said. So if she's worried about her own self, then she's going to break her fast and make up the day. But if she's feeling okay, but the doctor says you have to break your fast because you know it's not good for the baby, but she says, I can fast, I'm fine. And he says, no, it's not about you, it's about the child only. She breaks her fast, she has to make up the day and pay the expiation. Someone who is ill or making a long journey is not required to fast, but must make up the fast days. And then lastly, i'tikaf. Spiritual retreat, i'tikaf, is a recommended sunnah. It has two conditions. You must make the intention and remain in the mosque. In the Shafi'i Madhab, fasting is not a condition for i'tikaf, so we can make i'tikaf at any time. It doesn't have to be in Ramadan, whereas for the Hanafis, it is a condition of the fast. Also for us, the i'tikaf can only be in the masjid, but some of the Hanafis say that the i'tikaf can be at home for a woman. So those are important, you know, differences that are important to make, because sometimes women want to do the i'tikaf in Ramadan and they can't. So we say, oh, you can take the Hanafi position and do it at home. One does not permanently exit a spiritual retreat one has vowed to make, except for the sake of a human need, like you got to go to the bathroom or take a shower or something, or an excuse such as menstruation or sickness, which prevents one from remaining in the mosque. Intercourse invalidates a spiritual retreat. And then lastly, Kitab al-Hajj, Hajj and Umrah. So in the Shafi'i Madhab, it's a fard to make Umrah and Hajj once in your life, if you are able to, not just the Hajj. Conditions obligating the Hajj. There are 7 conditions obligating the Hajj. One must be a Muslim, mature, sane, free. Those are really like the standard ones. And then possess excess provisions and means of transportation. So at the time of Hajj, when is the time of Hajj? The minute you break your fast on the last day of Ramadan, i.e. you've entered into Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah, and the beginning of Dhul Hijjah, this is the time of Hajj. So these conditions mean or assume at the time of Hajj. You have to have excess provisions and a means of transportation. You have to have the money to be able to go. Safe passage. So remember, like during COVID, there was no Hajj. It was canceled because it was considered not safe. And there were times in Islamic history in the past when Hajj was canceled also in a sense because it was not safe. And then you have to be able to travel, you know, physically able. Okay, what are the arkan, the integrals for Hajj? There are 4 integrals to Hajj. One must enter the state of ihram accompanied by intention. So the man takes off their clothes and put on the towels. The women, if they have a face covering, they remove the face covering and their hand covering. That's the ihram of the woman. And you have an intention. And usually the sunnah is you pray 2 rak'ahs to enter into the state of ihram. And then you have to stand in the plain of Arafah, because the Prophet ﷺ said al-Hajj Arafah. And you have to do the tawaf 7 times and then the sa'i 7 times. And the dominant position in the madhab is also you have to shave, or you have to do tatahalul, you have to shave or cut your hair. Integrals for the Umrah. There are four integrals for the Umrah: entering into the state of Ihram with intention, the Tawaf, the Sa'i, shaving or trimming the hair according to one of the two positions, and the dominant position in the Madhab is you have to do, I mean, you have to get out of the state of Ihram, so you have to at least trim your hair. Obligatory, so those are the arkan. Without those things, there's no Hajj and Umrah. Now we have the Furud, or the Wajibat, the things that are obligatory. What are the differences between these things? We'll see them at the end of the chapter. If we miss one of these things, what do we do to compensate? That's how we'll know what the differences are. There are three obligatory actions during the Hajj other than the integrals. You have to enter Ihram at the proper place and time, what we call al-miqat. So before you enter into a certain barrier around the Haram al-Sharif, you have to enter into the Ihram. And if it's Hajj, the time is, as I said, beginning with the first of Shawwal up until the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. So you can't right now, we are in Sha'ban, you can't make the intention to do the Ihram for the Hajj now. It's not the right time. And then you have to throw the stones at the three pillars and shave the head. But we said the dominant position is that it's from the arkan. And then the sunnahs, the recommended actions. Seven actions are recommended during Hajj. It is recommended that you perform Hajj before Umrah, which is called Ifrad. That you do the talbiyah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, inna alhamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk la sharika lak. That you do the arrival tawaf, tawaf al-qudum. You perform two rak'ahs after the tawaf at the maqam of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. You spend the night at Mina and you perform tawaf al-ifada or the farewell tawaf, the last thing that you do before you leave. In the dominant position, number 4, 6, and 7 of what we just said, spending the night at Muzdalifah and spending the night at Mina and Salat al-Ifada are obligatory acts. And that's the dominant position in the madhab. Men divest themselves of stitched garments upon entering Ihram and wear a white waist wrapper and mantle. So any clothes that is covering your body through stitching. So, you know, I have a stitch that goes down here. So this sleeve is around my body through the stitch. But if I took this thobe off and I wrapped the thobe around me, it would be okay. So it's not that you can't wear anything that has stitching in it. You have to wear, you can't wear anything that covers, encloses your body through stitching. Kullu muhitin muhit. But obviously you're not going to do that. What you're going to do if you're a man is wear the two white garments. One on the bottom, the izar, and one on the top, al-rida. Okay, what are the unlawful things for Hajj? 10 things are unlawful to a person in the state of Ihram. You cannot wear stitched garments that encompass you, what I just described. You cannot cover the head like I am right now if you're a man, or the female, or the face of a female and her hands. So the face of the female and her hands are the places of Ihram. She has to expose them. You cannot apply oil or remove hair on purpose. You cannot clip your nails, pair your nails. You cannot use perfume, so you know the soap and the shampoo, all that stuff that you use in Hajj has to be without scent. You cannot kill a game animal, you cannot contract a marriage, you cannot have intercourse, and of course you cannot engage in foreplay, sexual foreplay. There is an expiation, a fidya, for each of the above, except for the contracting of marriage, which simply is not valid. None of the above invalidate the Hajj except intercourse. Invalidating Hajj does not relieve one from the state of Ihram. So if somebody had intercourse during Hajj, not only would they have ruined their Hajj, but they would have to stay in a state of Ihram for an entire year and then come back and perform the Hajj. Okay, this omissions, this is the key part of the chat, the last two pages, but this is the key part of the Hajj discussion. If you omit one of these things, what happens? That's how you know what the differences are between the arkan, the wajibat, and the sunan. Okay, if you omit standing in Arafah, you didn't even make Arafah, even for a moment, you are released from performing Hajj because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, al-hajju Arafah. Hajj is Arafah. So if you don't make it to Hajj, then if you don't make it to Arafah, then you haven't, there's no way you can perform your Hajj. You are released from the Hajj and then you go and perform, you go to the Haram al-Sharif and you perform Umrah instead, such a person must perform a makeup Hajj and slaughter a Hadi. That will come shortly. If you miss an integral, you are not released from the Ahram until you perform it, just like in the prayer. If you miss an obligatory act, you have to offer a sacrifice. If you miss a recommended act, you don't have to do anything on account of the omission. So these are the blood, it's called dima'ul hajj. These are the blood sacrifices that you have to do in the hajj, depending on what you missed. So Arafah is all by itself, because that's the core thing of hajj. If you miss that, then khalas, you've missed hajj. And then the integrals, the arkan, you got to go back and do them. If you miss an obligatory act, you sacrifice. If you miss a sunnah act, you are, nothing happens. There are five blood obligatory blood sacrifices in the Hajj. If you omit an obligatory non-integral act, then you sacrifice in the following order. A sheh, goat or sheep. And if one is not found, then fasting 10 days, 3 during the Hajj, and 7 when you return home. If you shave your head prematurely or you use something with a scent, perfume, or luxuries, then you choose between the following. Either you sacrifice a sheh, or you fast 3 days, or you give one sa', which is about 6.09 liters of food in charity, distributing among 6 of the poor. And then 3, if you are held back from completion, one is released from the Hajj and required to sacrifice one sheh. So like you're driving into the Mecca and like, I don't know, God forbid some calamity happens, the car breaks down, or the border is closed, you're not allowed to go. So you are released, but you have to sacrifice. And then 4, if you kill a game animal, if there exists a game animal similar to the one killed, then you have the choice of sacrificing a camel, cow, goat, or sheep when it is analogous, or you can appraise the value and buy the food of the same value, give that to charity, or you can fast 1 day for each mud, each half liter of food that the amount would have purchased. If a similar game animal does not exist, it's like an exotic animal, nothing is similar to it, then you give its value in charity, or you fast 1 day for each mud, half liter of food that the amount would have purchased. And then 5, if you have intercourse, it is according to the following order. And only the male makes the expiation, just like in fasting. You have to sacrifice a male or female camel, which is quite expensive. Or if one cannot be found, a cow. 3, if one cannot be found, you give 7 sheep or goats. 4, if sheep cannot be found, then the value of a camel suitable for sacrifice is appraised, and one gives the value to buy food, which one gives in charity. And 5, if one does not find this, then one fasts 1 day for each mud, half liter of food the amount would have purchased. Lastly, he says, giving food and performing the expiatory sacrifice suffice only when given in the sacred precinct. So all of this has to take place in Mecca. It suffices to fast wherever one wishes. So if you can't fast in Mecca, then you can fast when you go home. You would fast 3 days, break your fast for 4 days, and then fast for 7 days. It is not permissible to kill game animal within the sacred precinct, nor to cut its trees. The ruling is the same whether or not one is in the state of ihram or not, because of the sanctity of the place. Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam wa sallallahumma ala sayyidina wa maulana Muhammad. وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. I see that there is a question about sighting in the moon. So there are, about sighting of the moon. You know, one country says you sight the moon, says tomorrow is Ramadan, the other doesn't, and their neighboring countries, you know, things like that. If you are in a Muslim majority country, you are going to follow what the Sharia authority of that country claims. So whether there's a mufti or a chief qadi or the minister of religious endowments, there is somebody responsible for that. So a Muslim majority country, you're going to follow the authority. Muslim minorities that are large Muslim minorities, they also have their own authority figures. So you're going to follow your authority. If you're in the West like me, and there's no centralized authority figure, you're going to go with your community, because a lot of the moon sighting, it's a form of ijtihad. Yani people can make mistakes in seeing the moon. So from the point of view of unity, that's sort of important that we keep in mind. From the point of view of the fiqh of it, well, the problem is that there are different opinions. And in the globalized world that we live in, we have to follow opinions that are also congruent with our condition. So there are positions that, well, first of all, if the moon is seen in the east, it has to be seen in the west. So if an eastern country sees the moon, then a western country is going to have to see it. The other thing is that the ulama have a series of protocols to reconcile between the calculation, the astronomical calculations, and the seeing of the moon with the eye. Seeing the moon with the eye is a naked sight. You know, you look at it with your eye or through a telescope. So al-ayn al-musallaha or al-ayn al-mujarrada. So seeing it with your eye or seeing it through a telescope is seeing it. That fulfills the fiqh of sumu liru'yatihi wa aftiru liru'yatihi. However, we also have calculation. So the way we use the calculations generally, if the calculation says that it's impossible to see the moon, then we use the negation, we use that to negate somebody who says, oh, I saw the moon. We say it's impossible because according to the calculations, the moon was born before Maghrib. So it's impossible. You must have seen a star or a planet or something like that, or some kind of other phenomenon in the sky. There are rare or there are minority positions that say you can use the calculations all the time. And there's evidence in the fiqh for that, because the Prophet ﷺ gave us the hadith of the Dajjal, in which he said that, you know, one day will be like 40 days, the things will be messed up. And he said, you have to uqdurullah, you have to calculate for the prayers. So there is a concept in the Sharia that there's too much light pollution in the atmosphere and we can't see it, and we will have to rely on the calculations. So there's nothing wrong with integrating the calculations into the fiqh, but it just has to be done in a way that we also live up to what the Prophet ﷺ taught us, which is to see and sight the moon, because sighting the moon is an act of worship. It's an ibadah. Sumu li ru'yatihi wa aftiru li ru'yati fa idha ghummim alaykum fa akmilu sha'bana 30 yawma aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When it comes to Hajj, we usually just go with what Saudi says, because that's where the Hajj is. Hajj is not in Pakistan or India or Egypt or, you know, Belgium, etc. So in that case, you know, you kind of just got to go with them. Our university, the Wise University in Amman, Jordan, provides an English language bachelor's program in Shafi'i fiqh and Hanafi fiqh. We also have traditional Arabic program in Hanafi, Shafi'i, and Maliki fiqh. You can go to the university website and you can sign up for whatever program you want. And both the Arabic and the English are online, inshallah. I will wait for a couple more minutes. And then we will close with the salawat of Imam Shafi'i, because this is a Shafi'i class, radiallahu anhu, and make dua, inshallah. Imam Shafi'i, in the beginning of his risala that he wrote in Usul al-Fiqh, he has a famous formulation or salawat on the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and it is the custom in the Shafi'i classes that we conclude our classes with that. And in fact, it's a custom in the entire Azhar that, you know, classes are ended like that and exams are ended like that, inshallah. So since there are no more questions, we'll do the dua. But before that, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to place this time that we spent together in our scale of good deeds, Yawm al-Qiyamah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us and allow us to benefit from the fiqh. And to understand, I understand these classes were super condensed. I mean, no one goes through this text in this type of speed at all. But alhamdulillah, I have taught the entire ibadat on the Shafi'i portal for our university in much, you know, very slow and in much more detail. So hopefully things that I was not able to mention here, you can pick up there. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for our shortcomings, to bless us in this month of Sha'ban, to bring us safely to the month of Ramadan. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى اللهم على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم صل أفضل صلاة على أسعد مخلوقاتك سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم عدد معلوماتك ومداد كلماتك كلما ذكرك الذاكرون وغفل عن ذكره الغافلون. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.